Hare Krishna, everyone. So it is my great honor and privilege to be here with all of you on this auspicious occasion of the disappearance of Sri Madhva Acharya. Although I'm very disqualified to speak anything or be sitting on this big seat before so many of you who are senior to me in so many ways, I've been asked to do this as a service, so therefore I am humbly requesting all of you to please give me your blessings so that I can speak something relevant and bona fide from the pages of the Granthraj Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Only by the mercy of Vaishnavas is anything possible, so I am therefore seeking your blessings. Hare Krishna. So we have chanted the invocation, and this morning we'll read from Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, and we're reading from the Madhya Leela, a few verses, text 2, chapter 8, text 292 to 294. So we'll repeat this last verse together, which is on the board, but I'll read the other ones myself. For 10 nights, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy spent a happy time discussing the pastimes of Krishna. The conversations between Ramananda Roy and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu contain the most confidential subject matters touching the conjugal love between Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan, Brajabhumi. Although they talked at great length about these pastimes, they could not reach the limit of discussion. And today's verse, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Actually, these conversations are like a great mine, where from a single place one can extract all kinds of metals, copper, bell metal, silver, and gold, and also touchstone, the basis of all metals. Purport. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the following summary of the conversations between Ramananda Roy and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ramananda Roy replied to 5 questions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and these questions and their replies are recorded in verses 57 to 67. The first answer is compared to copper. The second, to a better metal, bell metal. The third, to a still better metal, silver. And the fourth, to the best metal of all, gold. But the fifth answer is compared to the most valuable gem, touchstone, because it deals with unalloyed devotion, the ultimate goal of devotional life, and illuminates the preceding 4 subordinate answers. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur points out that in Brajbhumi there is the Jamuna River with its sandy banks. There are kadamba trees, cows, Krishna's sticks with which he herds the cows, and Krishna's flute. All of these belong to Shantaras, the mellow of neutrality in devotional service. There are also the direct servants of Krishna, such as Chitraka, Patraka, and Raktaka, and these are the embodiments of service in the mellow of servitude. There are also friends like Sridham and Sudama, who embody service in fraternity. Nanda Maharaj and Mother Jashoda are the embodiments of parental love. Above all of these are Srimati Radharani and her assistants, the gopis, Lalita, Vishakha, and others, who embody conjugal love. In this way, all five mellows, Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya, exist eternally in Braj Bhumi. They are also compared respectively to copper, bell metal, silver, gold, and touchstone, the basis of all metals. Srila Kaviraj Goswami therefore refers to a mine eternally existing in Vrindavan, Braj Bhumi. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Agnanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuro Militangena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Gurun Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Zajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivazadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So today's verse again. Tamakansa Rupa Sona Ratna Chintamani Keha Yadi Kahan Pota Paya Eka Kani. Actually, these conversations are like a great mine, where from a single place one can extract all kinds of metals, copper, bell metal, silver and gold, and also touchstone, the basis of all metals. Let's hope the technology works. So one of those things we should have tested before. They gave me everything, but I didn't do it. Let me try a different adapter. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Just 1 second. Let me try this one. The adapter might not be so. So please forgive me for using modern technology. I kind of got used to it, and so because we have the screen and the projector, so it's nice to present like this. And also, I was told I had to speak until 9, and just looking at me will definitely put you off, so everyone will be falling asleep. So we'll try to use some visuals and pictures while we go through. So this is a wonderful section of Chaitanya Charitamrita. As we discussed once before, this conversation between Lord Chaitanya and Sri Ramananda Roy, who are obviously in the spiritual world very, very intimate friends, and who are meeting again for the first time in Chaitanya Leela. And it describes that they start to mine Krishna consciousness. They really start to dig in and dive deep. So the first thing that struck me was that they did it for 10 nights. 10 nights of just conversing about Krishna nonstop. And I was thinking, I would probably find it very difficult to do it for more than a few hours. What to speak of 10 nights? I don't know how many of you have had that experience. I was remembering how Srila Prabhupada on Jamashtami in New Vrindavan, at midnight, some of you know this pastime, at midnight, Srila Prabhupada was filled with ecstasy, and he said, now we should read Krishna book. But most of the devotees were thinking, now we should break fast. And Prabhupada immediately got out Krishna book and started reading Krishna book, and all the devotees were like in ecstasy. And then he read the first chapter, and devotees were like, Hari Bol! And then Prabhupada said, now let's read the second chapter. And all the devotees were like, Hari Bol! And he started reading, and it kept going. Third chapter, I think they got up to the fourth chapter or something like that. And it's described, the scene there was like there were all these sannyasis with their dandas, and the dandas were falling like this, this way and that way. Because even the sannyasis were falling asleep. Because here it is, you know, past 12 in the morning, fasting all day, on Jamashtami. But yet Srila Prabhupada, the founder, Acharya, the pure devotee who came to this world to give everyone Krishna consciousness, is reciting and speaking the pastimes of Krishna, and the devotees couldn't even stay awake. So, you know, we really have to try to develop that kind of taste, that when we just hear Krishna, our ears go do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, we just want to hear. You know, our hearts become a receptacle for really wanting to hear Krishna Katha. We were discussing the other day, the same should be there when we try to chant our japa, right? But sometimes even chanting hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours, however long it may take, you know, it's mostly dive bomb japa, right? For lots of devotees. Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna, Hare, right? Anyone has that experience? I'm sure none of you here chant like that, but you may have seen others doing this. So just calling out the holy name, Krishna is meant to be personally present. Not meant to be. Krishna is personally present. We were discussing the other day, it's sort of like you call Krishna and then you ignore him, or you go to sleep on him. And you can imagine for yourself, if you were invited to someone's house and you came in, they sat you down in a nice place, and then they started to go to sleep. How would you feel? Ecstatic, right? Maybe I should leave and let you get on with more important business, which is having some rest. So like this, developing this taste, I was also remembering, And this is sort of a confession, being on yatra with my spiritual master, His Holiness Radhanath Swami. And anyone who's been on yatra, you know, usually it's hot. We're in the holy dham. It's dusty. And Maharaj will sit up on a rock and there's like 2,000 devotees. It's, you know, it's already a bit of a challenge for the mind. And then Maharaj will start speaking. And everyone's like, Haribo. And usually the sun is beating down on your head. And Maharaj goes and he speaks and speaks. And then he says, shall I continue? And everybody says, Haribo. Usually I was at the back saying, oh God, please stop. Oh no, can we please go and take prasad? Can we just go back to Vrindavan, please? You know. So we realize just sometimes just how little taste we have. And not only were Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy speaking for 10 days, but it says that they were doing it happily. Happily. Like just sitting through Bhagavatam class for some of us is... The only thing is the carrot on the stick of the fact that after class there will be prasadam. And for that, especially I remember the first years in the ashram, it was like, by the time, you know, full morning program, Mangalarti, Tulsi Kirtan, Japa, you know, Guru Puja, deity greeting, and then you're in class and you sit down and you're like, and then it's like, you hear this devotee like me, just washes over you. And it's like, you know, you just can't wait, but prasadam is coming. But they were chanting together, discussing, churning, mining the topics of Krishna consciousness for 10 nights. Happily. They were in bliss. You can imagine, they probably couldn't wait to get together the next night. They were just like, oh, what will we discuss tomorrow? Such enthusiasm, such utsaha, such eagerness to hear and chant. So like this. Then they described, after 10 nights, they realized there is no end. There is no end in sight to this katha. We could go on and on and on and keep talking. I think there's a story of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur that he gave class, I think it was like 30 days in a row. He gave class on the same exact verse, right? And he didn't repeat the subject matter even once. 30 days he spoke on the same exact verse and didn't repeat the subject matter. And what was the newspaper? He was speaking with one gentleman who was saying about, you know, how can you print a spiritual newspaper every day? It's the same old stuff. And he said, it's fresh, ever fresh, every day, every second, every moment is fresh. You could print a newspaper about the spiritual world every minute. So he was experiencing that nectar. And sometimes we get to the end of one of Prabhupada's books and we think, ah, finally tick that one off. Whew. Done another book. Or, as Prabhupada said, we also get to the end of our rounds and we pull the beads back. Ah, you know, it's like I'm so happy. Now, Prabhupada said, what? Now I can do whatever the hell I like, you know? Meaning now I can do something more important. Right? Now I can do something else. I got this out of the way. Actually, we were discussing how in the Puranas it's described that if you start your chanting with the thought of how quickly can I finish? How long will it take me? I really want to get these out of the way. This is actually a grave offense against the holy name. So when we enter into the chanting of the holy name, it really should be with this mood of, I really want to connect with you, Krishna. I really want to connect with you and I want to be present here with you. And it's so easy to fall into bad habits with our chanting, with our hearing. When we read, also reading, sometimes anyone's had that experience, you read one, two pages or even paragraphs and then you're like, What did I just read? What was that? You know? But we think, anyway, I got to get to the end of the chapter. Right? Got to get to the end of the book. So like that. But they saw no end in sight. And the conversation just could have gone on and on and on. So then it's described that these conversations are like a great mine where from a single place one can extract all kinds of metals. Copper, bell metal, silver, and gold, and also touchstone, the basis of all metals. So they were experiencing all these precious metals. And all of these metals are beneficial and precious. We may think, you know, we just want gold or we just want silver. I think at the moment silver is looking like the best metal to invest in. I don't, Vishwan Barpu knows about these things. I don't know. But you know, so you may think you want everything made out of silver. But if you make everything out of silver, silver is a very like pliable metal, isn't it? You know, it can easily bend. So all of these metals have value. And this is a really important point. That we may think that we only want, of course, if you have touchstone, if you have Chintamani, then you can have whatever you like, whatever metal. But all of the metals have value, right? Copper has its value, right? They use copper. What is copper usually used for? Huh? Yeah, wires, electrical wires. Pretty much everything. And in the modern day, copper is very valued commodity. You know, if you have copper, you can, all of your electrical items are run with copper. Bell metal, of course, maybe in the material world we don't use bell metal, but in the Hare Krishna movement, so many things are made with bell metal, right? Most, well, the bells for one, but also Achman cups, things like that are usually made with this kind of metal. So all of them have their value. And this is a very important point, because as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy are discussing, they're discussing these different topic matters. And of course we know Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he explained that the first answer was compared to copper. So we know the beginning of this conversation, they were discussing, what was the first thing? Anyone remembers what Ramananda Roy first said was the highest topic matter? Varnashram. Yeah, I like that. So he was talking about Varnashram. Does that mean that Varnashram is unimportant? Yes? No? Some people are shaking their heads. Some people don't know. Varnashram is a big topic. We're not going to open that topic up, I assure you. But Varnashram, Prabhupada said 50% of his work was only completed because he hadn't established Varnashram. So it means that it's not necessarily not important. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was eager to get to the rest of the nectar, the highest nectar. So then each of these levels, as they discussed, was considered a different type of precious metal. And they were discussing and churning the nectar on these different topics until they got to the fifth discussion, which is when Ramananda Roy started to speak very intimately about the loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna in Braj Bhumi. So it's so wonderful to have these purports, because if you just read that verse on its own, it's a mine. They talked about copper, they talked about, you might not have any idea what's going on, right? Does that make sense? You might think, oh, am I in like a metal class? Is this a metal manual, you know? Heavy metals, you know, talking about all these metals. But because of the purports by the acharyas, then we gain access. And what's interesting is we have in the purport by Srila Prabhupada, we have the explanations of two exalted personalities. First, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who explains how each of those different questions that were being discussed allude to different metals. Then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that Shanta Ras is like copper, and that Dasya Ras is like bell metal. And Sakiras Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai Shishi Gauranitai Ki Jai. Sakiras is like silver, Vatsalya is like gold and Madhurya is like touchstone. So these, and that's why I said it's important to understand that each one of them is important, because we may think, oh, Madhurya, Madhurya, Madhurya. But actually, Shantaras is there. We heard, anyone remember some of the objects that were present in Shanta? Yes, Prabhu. Trees, yes. Krishna's flute. Sticks, yeah, cowherd stick. Krishna's got his stick today. The cows, stones. There was another one, the river. Jamuna. So are these things important in Krishna Leela? Absolutely. They're absolutely required for the Leela to go on. And Dasya, Dasya Ras, who, anyone remembers some of the names in Dasya Ras? Huh? Hanumanji? Yeah, I'm not sure he's quite in Krishna Leela, but I guess he's somehow. Yeah. Chitraka, yeah. Chitraka. Anyone remember any others? Patraka? Raktaka? Yeah, Chitraka, Patraka, and Raktaka. We don't usually hear much about them, do we? Nectar of Devotion, you hear. But what were these personalities doing? Sorry? Oh, yeah. Direct service to Krishna. What does that mean? Everyone else is doing indirect service to Krishna. What, anyone knows what were these? So what I've understood is that these personalities, they would help to get the paraphernalia together for dressing Krishna in the morning, for different activities that Krishna needed. They were like servants, really in the mood of servants, serving Krishna and Krishna's pastimes and Krishna's Leela. And what about Sakya? Who's in Sakya? What were some of the names mentioned? Sridham, Sudham, all the cowherd boys, right? And they have a different relationship. You know, they go out into the field and they actually steal Krishna's lunchbox. They take Krishna's lunch, they throw it away, they throw it, hide, you know, and try to, you know, play with Krishna. They jump on Krishna's back, carry Krishna. They have a very much more intimate relationship with Krishna, the cowherd boys. And then Vatsalya, of course, is Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. And also the senior gopis. They all have this parental relationship, which is considered even more intimate because they would have, you know, a certain love for Krishna that's not there with the cowherd boys. So each of them, as you go to the higher levels of the different rasas, they all contain the previous rasas, the relationships of the previous rasas. But the others, Santa, Dasya, Sakya, they wouldn't have the same relationship as you would have in Vatsalya. Anyone here who has children? Anyone here has children? Maybe you don't want to admit it, yes. But yeah, but it's like, you know, it's a whole different thing. If you have your child, you're always meditating on the child. And we know this, that when Mother Yashoda would just see Krishna's shoes, she would think of Krishna. Just by seeing his shoes, she would be in ecstasy. So like a mother, you know, maybe you're doing the laundry and you're folding the little shirt of your, you know, oh, God, you know. And just like, you're feeling this ecstasy just because of, you know, it's your child. And then, of course, Madhurya Ras, where the gopis have the most intimate relationship with Krishna, the highest level. And this is something that really eludes most spiritualists, religionists in the world, this whole idea of this Madhurya Ras, this loving exchange with Krishna, this conjugal relationship. It's very difficult for most people to understand. But you can see that actually this is the highest thing, because it can be the most degraded thing in this world. So therefore, the fact that Krishna and the gopis can engage in such loving pastimes in the spiritual world without any feelings of lust or desire to enjoy for themselves, free from all of these things that often many of us in the material world are contaminated with, shows that this is just the highest relationship. So like this. So anyone has any comments, questions on this? Yes. Why is Krishna's flute in Shantaras? What do you think? He might if he had it. Sorry about that.
So I guess my confusion comes from, so it's used to attract the gopis, but maybe the object itself, it's like tethering. So it's tethered to conjugal, but that's where my confusion.
Tethered to conjugal. I like that. That's interesting. I mean, it's also used to attract the cows.
Yeah.
And maybe used to, because it's described that the cowherd boys, they sit and they sometimes have like kirtan jams, right? So they're like, woo, 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 and they're like, boom, digga, boom, digga, boom, digga, boom, digga, go, Krishna, woo, woo. You know, so, I mean, it may not just be tethered to conjugal, but it's, I guess, because it's an inanimate object. Of course, it's the envy of all the gopis, right? You know, whole chapter of Bhagavatam is all about how they're just like, you know, how does that flute get so close to Krishna's lips? You know, so they're just talking about Krishna's flute and, you know, the whole Shiva Ramaraj wrote the whole Venu Gita. So, you know, but still it's considered in neutrality because it, in and of itself, the flute isn't like, it's a neutral object. That's my understanding. But I most certainly could be wrong. If someone else has some higher understanding, yes, please speak into the mic. You get your exercise in the mornings. Right?
Hare Krishna.
Yes, my lord.
I don't have necessarily comments on the Venu point.
Okay.
May I open another discussion?
Okay.
Another question.
When you get the mic, I get scared.
It's
such a deep thinker.
There's just one thing which, whenever this topic comes out, I just can't get my head around it. When it comes to the cows, again, in the Shanta, when we read Bhagavatam in the 13th chapter, Krishna, it is said that the reason why the whole Brahma Vimohan Lila, one of the reasons why it happened is because the intense desires of the cows to have Krishna as the child.
Mm-hmm.
And even the term Vatsalya, which is like motherhood, parenthood, Vatsala means a cow, calf, baby calf.
Mm-hmm.
So even the whole mood of motherly love is based on the mood of love of mother cow to a baby calf. So I can't get it because the cows is such an intense love for Krishna that Krishna manifests the cows. And then we say that it's a shanta, it's neutrality. Yet Krishna reciprocated in such a deep way that he became the cows of the big cows. And they, when you read different Acharya commentaries or different explanatory books on the Vraj Lila of Krishna, he got such an intense pastimes with the cows that I can't understand why is it considered to be in a shanta when there's definitely not the neutrality. There's even like almost like friendship and that motherly love and that deep, intense reciprocation. So if you can clarify on this point, please.
He just said he read all the commentaries of the Acharyas and he's still bewildered and is asking me to clarify. Well, I was going to add to the complexity because as far as I'm aware, in general, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu completely denounces the whole Shantaras, right? He says that out of the five, Shantaras isn't actually important at all. that real loving devotion starts above Shanta. And different acharyas say also different things on that point. I'm not sure that I can clarify it. The first thought that I had was, isn't that amazing, you know, that that's just how Krishna's energy works. But if we think about Govardhan Hill or the Jamuna, of course we may say they're inanimate objects, but Srimati Radharani wouldn't come to the material world unless the Jamuna and Govardhan Hill came with Krishna. And we know that the devotee, the cowherd boys and the gopis, they're always sporting in the Jamuna, so they all play such a powerful role. Somehow I was thinking the relationship with the cows is not so direct. Someone used this term earlier about direct service. Of course it is, I guess, in one sense. But there's a statement, I think it's in the first canto. Prabhupada says in the purport that it's not possible to have rasa between a human and an animal. You remember that statement? And I've asked several senior devotees, because, you know, love me, love my dog, right? And you see people with their animals, sometimes it seems like there's definitely some sort of rasa going on there. But Prabhupada makes that statement. I asked Jayadwaita Maharaj, you know, because I thought, if anyone will have the answer, he'll have the answer. And he said, I don't know. Next question? Okay. He said, that's what Prabhupada said. So, you know, that may be one thing. But of course, in Brahma Vimoha Leela, they had direct experience. So I'm not sure that I can answer it, but it's a really, really wonderful thought. But somehow, they do fit into that category.
There's one commentary which is explaining that this Shantara takes position only in Vaikuntha realm, but within the realm of Goloka Vrindavan, it's not Shantaras.
Okay.
They have a different mixture of other rasas or different moods and feelings towards Krishna. Within the realm of Vaikuntha, it is possible like that, but in the realm of Goloka Vrindavan, it's different.
Okay.
All the objects, even the trees, they bowing down to Krishna Balaram, yeah. They offer their prayers in the mood of servitorship. They offer the leaves, fruits, and varieties of other paraphernalia.
Yeah, I mean, we just read the purport here where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is listing like that. So, Govinda Puru, you had something, and then Ruben Puru.
It's a big topic and I don't have answers, but there is one acharya, I think it's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who says that the cows are in Vatsalya, so mm-hmm. It's not like we have only one answer.
Mm-hmm.
And also in Jivadharma it said, the one character says, I used to think there was no Shanta Ras in Vrindavan, but now I understand it's there to a limited extent, so it's kind of there and it's not there at the same time. That's mm-hmm. all I wanted to say. Thank you.
Thank you for adding to the...
Just adding a little as well, we hear Acharya saying that all relationships in Vrindavan are imbued with madhurya, not meaning just the conjugal madhurya, with sweetness. So
yes.
It's different from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saying the shantaras of impersonalists.
This is nice, yeah, that it's kind of tethering. Everything is tethering to love a loving relationship with Krishna, which means it's a little different. I think Vishwambar Prabhu, you were going to say something? Or were you taking it to someone else, Prabhu? Okay.
I think, you, like you said before, it was correct. The cows, they are on the anamoya stage. The anamoya means like dependent. Dependent, you know, to be fed, to be protected. So you don't get much relationship there. But there is a love. There is a love, you know, because the cow likes also to feed, to deliver milk, and to feel motherly. But it's on the stage of like of a baby, you know, like very dependent.
Dependent, yeah.
And you protect, and you so you don't get much relationship, you know, if you want some kind of rasa with a baby, you wouldn't get it. In terms of, you know, reciprocation and things like
that. Yeah, I guess it's the physical form of the cow can't exactly interact with Krishna in the mood of Mother Jashoda. You know, just being in that body, you may have the feeling, but you can't actually, you know, the cow can't go grab Krishna. And, you know, of course, I think, you know, Krishna grabs hold of the cows and pulls their tails and, you know, doesn't like that. It's a big, big topic, but thank you very much. Okay, my goodness. Yes. I think, well, since you're closer here, just go to Prayojana Prabhu. We'll come to you. And we'll end with Shamsundar Prabhu.
I'm just looking at the picture in the corridor where there's a deer. Is it a deer or a cow or young calf resting its head on Krishna or its body? And it's an interesting aspect because these pictures were actually Prabhupada's inspiration, and he told to do these pictures in such a way where there appears to be a relationship. Also, I remember one tape. It was when his godbrother, I think, his sannyas passed away. His sannyas
guru.
I can't remember his name. Keshav.
Keshav Maharaj.
Yeah. There was on the reverse side of that tape. There's a title. Everybody loves Krishna, and you hear him say it. Everyone loves Krishna. The trees love Krishna. The rivers love Krishna. There's the title of the track was "Everyone Loves Krishna," and so Prabhupada was actually saying, everyone loves Krishna, but they're satisfied with their love. It's not a case of how we can relate to it.
Yeah, and that's the important point. Thank you for bringing that up, Prayojana Prabhu. Yeah, regardless of what rasa they're in, and Shamsundar Prabhu. You have to speak into the mic, Prabhu, even though you speak very loudly. But that's the important quality that we may miss in ourselves is that everyone is satisfied with their relationship with Krishna, whatever it is. Satisfied in the sense that it's not that they don't long for more, but they don't long to be another personality in the spiritual world. They don't necessarily wish they were a gopi. The cows are like, man, bummed out, you know. Why didn't I get a gopi body, you know? It's like I'm stuck in this stupid cow body. And, you know, because if you have that mentality in the spiritual world, then you're, you know, you have to be in the material world. That's a material mentality. They're just in ecstasy. You know, you're a blade of grass in the spiritual world. Every day it's like, oh, wow, Krishna will come this way. Maybe he'll step on me. Yeah. You know, it's like, you know, so you're still feeling love for Krishna, but they're satisfied. Although there's more to that also. Sorry, Shamsundar Prabhu.
No, I had a point, like to move forward. Yeah.
Okay.
All contradictions can be resolved in the absolute truth, and these are like axiomatic truths. So we cannot prove anything right or anything wrong. You have to just understand it and move forward. And also understand that you cannot say whether this is right or Vatsyala is wrong, or some acharya is commenting. So just to move forward at this point.
Thank you.
All contradictions can be resolved in the absolute.
Can always depend on you to move things forward. But this is also, again, a really, really important point that this is what it means to churn. Also, you know, this is the churning process. And then hours go by and we're just talking about the cows and Krishna and their relationship. And this acharya says this and that acharya says. And that's mining. That's mining. And that's the point. The point isn't to come to an end. And of course, the point is definitely not to come to an end where three or four of us all choose a position and we start to go on Facebook. He's a Mayavadi. Hello. We just missed. Vishwanath Chakravarti says this. No, Jiva Goswami says that. And then let's beat each other up and create warfare. Then we kind of miss the point. The point is actually that we just churn. And this is such a nice point because on the Absolute platform, it's perfect, whatever it is. It's not about our classification. You know, and it's like you go, you know, it's like, oh, you know, the gopis got their chintamani and I'm just, you know, bell metal. You know, it's not that kind of mood. It's absolute. Everyone's just in love with Krishna and whatever's happening. Even, you know, we were reading the other day this wonderful letter to Atreya Rishi, Prabhu, where Prabhupada says, you know, even in the spiritual world, there is envy. But he said, but it is not like the envy of the material world. He said, in the spiritual world, one gopi will be thinking, oh, she has done so nicely for pleasing Krishna. Now let me do better. But because it's all about pleasing and serving Krishna, then it's on the perfected platform. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for moving things forward. We're happy. Okay, so now we're going to do something else. We're going to play a little game. Okay, we won't play a game. Let's see how this works. Okay, so today is the appearance day of our disappearance day of Srila Madhva Acharya. So I still have time. I'm okay. Yes, someone told me until 9. If you need, get the stick. You know, just pull me off. It's no problem. So we'll definitely try to finish by 9. Did you get that? Definitely try to finish by 9. Okay. So, Dvaita versus Advaita. Everyone's familiar with this terminology? So it's a big topic matter, and I don't want to open it up so much, but I thought in order to get to Madhva Acharya, it's important to know the process and the situation where Madhva Acharya comes in. So it all started, well, it didn't all start, but this story begins. Once upon a time, Lord Buddha appeared in this world around 600 BC. Yeah, and he gave the teachings of Shunyavad, meaning that everything is empty and meaningless. And it's all ultimately, in one sense, it's all nothing. Correct? It's all nothing. Now, this is another big topic that we could open up, and there's different aspects of understanding the teachings of Buddha and how they've been adjusted, and just like the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ have been adjusted over so much time. But the principle is that that they're striving for nirvana, a shunyavad, an emptiness view, or Madhyamaka school, which holds that there is a non-dual relationship. That is, that there is no true separation between the conventional truth, the ultimate truth, as well as between samsara and nirvana, and ultimately that the soul is not separate at all from, well, they don't even necessarily accept the soul. It's all just simply, you could say one, but it's all one in actual and nothingness. Does that make sense? It's all empty and meaningless. Now, we can get into this very deep. But actually, in one sense, it is a bona fide process, but it is a process by which persons transcend the material world. To achieve nirvana is not a joke. Yeah, it means you actually become free from the modes of material nature, which is a level of transcendence. You transcend the modes of material nature. Nirvan. Van means forest, and nir means no more. It means I'm no longer in the forest of material life, material existence. So this is what Lord Buddha taught. Then Shankaracharya came, and he came quite some time later. and these dates are, you look different places, there's ever so slightly different dates. So he, now this, what is this? Is this Advaita or Dvaita? Advaita. What does Advaita mean? It means non-dual. It basically means one. No distinction, no separation, just one, Advaita. Sushankaracharya came and he also... Now, of course, who is Lord Buddha? He's Krishna. So he also came for a purpose. And what was that purpose? He came to try and stop the indiscriminate brahmanas from doing animal sacrifice, killing animals like this. And in that way, he created the whole principle of ahimsa and not eating meat, which unfortunately sometimes if you go to, which I've been on a number of interfaith occasions, to Buddhist places, and many of the monks there, they eat meat. And you think, wait a minute, this certainly isn't the principle. But Kali Yuga. So Shankaracharya came and he also took the idea of Advaita philosophy. But he took it from a space of not being nothing, but actually there is the soul, there is Brahman, there is God, God's energy, but they are basically one. So he took it away from nothingness and gave it somethingness and actually divinity. And he got that information also from the Vedas. So Lord Buddha took everyone away from the Vedas, but Shankaracharya brought everyone back to the Vedas. And in a way that he gave a different slant on the Advaita philosophy. Does that make a little bit of sense? Anyway, we could get into this, and I'm not such a scholar in that way, but there's lots that could be said. So then, after Shankaracharya, then Ramanujacharya came. Ramanujacharya is the head of the Sri Sampradaya, Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya. And so he came some... What is that like? You know, we're looking at again another 200 years later. You know, we get stressed out if something goes on for a year. But when you look at the Vedic perspective, it's like time is like things go on over long periods of time. So we're like, God, I didn't get a WhatsApp response. It's been 2.5 minutes. Right? Especially in Kali Yuga, we get in this space. So... You know, so much time is passing, and Ramanujacharya, he introduced Vishishtadvaita, which is qualified non-dualism. So he's explaining that there is distinction, and there remains distinction between the soul and Brahman, or God. And, of course, he also began to introduce the personal aspect of God and the personal aspect of the soul. But he also said that there is an aspect by which they're also all one. So in actual fact, Ramanujacharya's philosophy is much closer to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy. So that's there. Then Madhvacharya came. And Madhvacharya was a social and religious reformer. Of course, all of these personalities were social and religious reformers of their time. But Madhvacharya was very, you know, he was very, like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has the nickname. Anyone knows his nickname? The Simha Guru. You know, Simha means he's like a lion. And they described that he would sometimes cross the street if he was walking down the street and he would see a Mayavad sannyasi on the other side and he would just go up to him and say, "Why are you cheating the people?" You know, and just start chastising them in the street. Now, we don't necessarily recommend that to the devotees. It's not necessarily. But someone who's on the level of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur can do this sort of thing. So Madhvacharya was also like that. And you see in almost every picture of Madhvacharya, he always has two fingers. He's holding them like this, not the other way. So he's like, you know, he's so... And what is this? This means two. Distinction. There is two. The soul, you know, the jiva, the atma, and God. And that is it. They are not one. And his whole mood really was focused on eradicating Shankaracharya's teachings. This was his sort of main goal and purpose. Interestingly enough, he also rejected Ramanujacharya's philosophy of Vishishtadvaitavad. So, Madhvacharya appeared, anyone knows what year? Well, it says here, doesn't it? Anyone want to take a guess and get it right? So around 1238 AD, near, where was he born? We heard this morning. Udupi. Anyone here from Udupi? Anyone from near Udupi? You're from Udupi? Your family's from, that's why you led such an ecstatic kirtan this morning. Right? Empowered personality. And he was considered an incarnation of? Who? Brahma? Okay. Hanuman? Vayu. Yes, that's what I heard anyway. Now you might have some other Acharya statements, but what I saw everywhere was Vayu. And there are three incarnations in general discussed in scripture who are incarnations of Vayu. So one name was already mentioned. Hanuman? Hanumanjiki and Bhima, yes. So these three personalities in general. He had an unusually strong physique, as you can see in this. He wasn't like, I think it was again pastime with Bhaktisiddhanta that, I forget who it was, but it was during the war they came to Bhaktisiddhanta and said, you have so many followers, you know, we should take them into the military. He said, look at these guys. They're just skin and bones. Like vata personalities, you know. You don't want them to go and fight. But Madhva, he was like, you know, evidently he was quite a person of stature. And he was had extraordinary intellectual power. He also had other names he was known by. Anyone knows those other names? Purnapragya. Purnapragya, yes, thank you. Another one? Ananda Tirtha, yes, thank you. So, yeah, his teachings attracted many followers and he revived the Bhagavat or Bhakti traditions, especially in Karnataka. Madhvacharya took Diksha, we heard this morning also, at age 5 years old he took Diksha. And then he took sannyas and left home at which age? 12. Now I saw places where they said 8, but you know, that's, you know, either way, 12 years old taking sannyas, you know, we think Keshav Maharaj is like young, you know, to be taking sannyas. So, and he specifically appeared with a mission to defeat Shankara's impersonalism, and he gave a pure interpretation of the Vedanta Sutra. And he promoted pure theism. He named his innovative Shastric explanation Dvaitavad, or we also heard earlier another name, Shuddha Dvaitavad. But he was Dvaita, means two. And then there's one story. Once a fierce Bengali tiger attacked one of Madhvacharya's disciples named Satchatirtha. And Madhvacharya wrestled the tiger and sent the tiger away with his tail between his legs. So I was thinking, this is the point everyone will remember about the entire class today. It's like, oh yeah, that Madhvacharya wrestled a tiger. But yeah. So after Shankaracharya, who had previously toured India spreading impersonalism, Madhvacharya also traveled the length and breadth of India preaching personal theism and devotion to Lord Vishnu. He defeated innumerable Jains, Buddhists, Mayavads, atheists, logicians, and agnostics. So this is a nice picture of Madhvacharya. Here we can meditate on that. And of course, we're in the line of Madhvacharya because we're part of the Brahma, Madhva, Gaudiya, Sampradaya. So starting with Lord Krishna, and then it goes to Brahma, and then from Brahma it goes to Madhva. Now, interesting thing here is that Madhvacharya, you can see in this picture, who is he associating with here? Srila Vyasadeva. So there was definitely some distinction in time separation between these two, but it's described that actually Madhvacharya, he wanted to meet Srila Vyasadeva, so he went into the Himalayas, and in his tour into the Himalayas, he eventually met Srila Vyasadeva, who gave him a Shalagram Shila called... Come on, don't let the family down, Prabhu. God. Gave him a Shalagram Shila. Anyone knows? Ashtamurti. Ashtamurti. And also, Srila Vyasadeva approved his Bhagavad Gita commentary and blessed Madhvacharya with deeper realizations of the Shastra. So, in this way, has a direct connection to Srila Vyasadeva, coming in the line of Lord Brahma. And then, of course, for us, later the Gaudiya edition, which is coming from the region or district of Gaudiya, specifically to do with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is Darshan of Udupi Krishna. Anyone has been there? If you're not from there, anyone's had Darshan? I really would love to go. Haven't? Yes, Prabhu. Very nice. Prabhu can take us all on yatra. So in Udupi, Madhvacharya installed this beautiful deity of Gopal standing alone, holding a cowherding stick, and the stick is in which ras? We don't want to get into that one again. And this deity manifested from within a... How did he come about? Where did he come from? Udupi Krishna. Anyone knows? Chandan, yes, a chunk of chandan. So one day Madhvacharya was on the seashore performing his daily rituals when he spotted a ship in trouble. And he guided the ship safely to harbor. And the grateful ship captain thanked him and requested him to take anything he wanted from the ship. I don't know what was on the ship, but there were probably lots of things. But Madhvacharya chose 3 lumps of Gopi Chandan. I mean, the captain was, it's like, 3 paces of land. It's like, that's what you want? You want these 3 lumps? But he chose those because he knew that the deity was actually inside one of those forms. So after he took the chunks of Gopi Chandan, he kind of opened them up and he found Udupi Krishna and he consecrated in the temple. And Madhvacharya personally worshipped Udupi Krishna for around 20 years or something like that himself personally. It's very beautiful if you go online to see Darshan of Udupi Krishna. There's many different poses and you can see this cow. We're not going to get into which ras the cow's in, but the cow is there with Krishna. You all can't see this very well, can you? Can you see it? Okay. Yeah, it's a nice picture. So we'll go through these quickly because it's almost 9. But in the Prameya Ratnavali, Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan summarizes the 9 principles common to both Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Madhva's teachings. In Vaishnav Siddhanta, Srila Bhaktivinoda, Vaishnav Siddhanta Mala, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered, all Gaudiya Vaishnavas to carefully observe these 9 instructions of truth given by Sri Madhvacharya through our Guru Parampara. This is probably pretty important, right? Anyone's aware of these 9? No? Okay. Many of them we're familiar with just because it's part of our teaching. So the first one, this is really small, huh? Bhagavan Sri Krishna alone is the supreme absolute truth, one without a second. That's pretty powerful, yes. That Lord Krishna is the supreme absolute truth without a second. And he is the object of knowledge in all the Vedas. Yes? We got that. The universe is real, Satya, as much as we wish it wasn't. And it kind of isn't, but it is real. Because what is the alternative? What's that verse? Jagat? Yeah. Yeah. So like this, then they say that the universe is actually, it's all illusion, it's fake, false. Sorry? Thank you. Brahma Satya Jagat Mitya. The difference between Ishvara and God, Jiva, the soul, and matter are real. That there's distinction between these three. And I think Srila Prabhupada often says, real knowledge means who is God, who is the soul, and what was that? Yes, and matter. And what is the distinction between them? Jiva souls are by nature the servants of the Supreme Lord Hari, Jivara Swarupur, Krishnara Nichagas, Nichadas. There are two categories of jivas, liberated and illusioned. And we hear that regularly. Which category do we probably fall into? Liberated. Because you've all chanted the holy names. You're all sitting in front of the deities. You're all liberated souls. Haribo! Okay. Liberation or moksha means attaining the lotus feet of Bhagavan Krishna. In other words, entering an eternal relationship of service to the Supreme Lord. So moksha doesn't mean merging into. At least not merging in the sense that you give up your identity. I think we were just reading Krishna book and also mentions, Prabhupada mentions there that we also want to merge with Krishna. But our merging is a different. We merge in the mood of service, like that. And the last one, pure devotional service to Krishna is the only way to attain this liberation. So only by the process of bhakti. Bhakti mam abhijanati. So the only way Krishna can be known is by the process of bhakti. So everyone agrees with this? Oh my God, it's getting too close. Everyone's leaving now. Okay, sorry, Prabhu. Almost done. Okay, so then we come to Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is achintya bheda abheda tattva, inconceivable simultaneous oneness and difference. So he takes all of the philosophies, in fact, from all the different four sampradayas, it's explained, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu takes two specific points from each of the four sampradayas and puts into our Gaudiya philosophy. But our philosophy is understanding we are one with Krishna because we've come from Krishna. We are composed of Sat-Chit and Ananda, as is Krishna, but we are minute sparks and he is the original fire. But we eternally have our own identity. Now this is, I'll just read this quickly, I think we have enough time. So this is a very interesting point to take on of how Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas actually see. He says this, all these Vedic scriptures, they are interrelated. They are not contradictory. If somebody says that we find some contradiction from Vedic literature, from this literature to that literature, no. There is nothing at all. Any contradiction. Even in the preachings of the great acharyas. Oops. I'm back. Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay. Why is it doing that? Okay, we'll do it like this then. Okay, can you see that kind of? Oh, can't see it. Oh, Krishna Kanaya. I'll just read it. Thank you, Prabhu. But to read it, I have to be able to see it. So I am speaking of India. There were many great acharyas. I mean to say, reformers came. Lord Buddha also appeared in India. Then after Lord Buddha, Shankaracharya came. Then after Shankaracharya, Sri Ramanujacharya came. Then after Sri Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya. And then lately, Sri Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya, he came. But you will find a link, a link. Although superficially we may see that Lord Buddha, I think this one works. Yeah, although superficially we may see that Lord Buddha is speaking something which is contradictory to Lord Shankaracharya's teachings, or Ramanuja Acharya is speaking something which is contradiction to Shankara. No. There is no contradiction. It is the question of studying how they are paving the way for ultimate spiritual realization. That requires a very, I mean to say, substantial knowledge, how they are paving the way, just step by step. So I just thought that this was a very powerful statement by Srila Prabhupada to help us understand that on the ultimate platform, as we heard earlier, there is no contradiction because they came for a specific purpose at a specific time and specific circumstances to actually help people to progress. So there is no contradiction in the ultimate matter. But for our practical purpose, usually we have to see some distinction and be clear about that, so like that. But on the Uttama platform, there is no contradiction. Okay, so it's 9 o'clock, 9:01. I think I managed to finish in time. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Madhvacharya ki jai, Nitai Gaura Premanandi, Hare Hare Bo.